message this morning is going to come primarily from this passage that we have just read now from the book of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be bringing in other passages to support it because what we are going to be addressing today and speaking about today is so core, so essential to what the church really is. Too many times we get to thinking about the church as trying to build an audience. And especially over the past 20 or 30 years with what's been known as the mega church movement and the big church movement, there has been so much emphasis upon just the physical size of the church. And the emphasis has been upon getting people together to be an audience for the leaders of the church or the pastor of the church. That is so foreign, that is so contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. In the teaching of the Word of God, the church is used in comparison to a lot of symbols. For example, the church is very often called the body. It's the body. It's the body of Christ, and it is the body of Christ. Well, a body is not just a collection of members, but a body is something that is living and functioning and purposeful and dynamic. The Bible will talk about the church being a flock. A flock is a specific group of sheep following a specific shepherd. And it's a dynamic thing. The shepherd just doesn't go out to gather sheep. The shepherd gathers his flock, and they belong to him. And there is a unity not only among the flock, but there is a union with the shepherd. The Bible talks about the church being a building, and we are a building, and every one of us is a living stone that is put together in this building. And buildings are dead. I mean, this we call them brick and mortar. This brick and mortar building is a dead thing. But the church, the building that is the church is not. The building that is the church is made up of living stones. And so we are functioning. We are interacting with one another. And so with that in mind, while our focus today is going to be on, let's have the graphic. Our focus is going to be on community groups. And there are going to be three words. I want you to think about these three words as we go through the message today. And then the message next week, we have invited a guest preacher to come. He is the pastor for community, and they call it the pastor of assimilation, which just simply means that Chris in the Buck Run Baptist Church in Frankfort, he is the leader in that church. They're a larger church than we are, and so they have a lot more going on. But his responsibility is to lead the church in reaching other people and then bringing them into the body life of the church. Not just bringing them into an audience, not just adding to the audience, but bringing them into the body life of the church. And that's actually what we're talking about when we're going to be talking about community groups. And I'm going to explain all of this. It's kind of a new term to us. And sometimes we get spooked by new terms because we think it's just a trendy novelty and a trendy innovation. But what I'm going to demonstrate to you from the Word of God this morning out of this passage and many other passages in the Word of God is that what we are calling community groups is the way it has been working from the very beginning. And so we're going to address that and what community means and what groups mean. But I want you to focus on these three words: connect, care, and contribute. Because in a body, like your body, your physical body, my physical body, if my body is going to function, if my body is going to work, then all of my members have to be connected, right? If I have a member that is dismembered, then it's no longer a part of the body and it will die. And it will be ineffective and be useless. And so in order for my body to work, your physical body to work, all the members have to be connected and all the members have to care for one another. Every member of your body, your physical body, is caring for the other members of your physical body. Unless you are sick. And if you're sick, then you need to get well. and you are diseased. And so we are looking for this care that our members give to one another. And then contribute. Contribute just simply means that every member of your physical body has a function, and every member needs to be functioning. And if every member of this body is not functioning, and if we are not functioning together, then the body is going to be disordered, and the body is not going to be healthy. And so what we are going to be talking about this morning as community groups is going to address a lot of not only these positive characteristics and attributes of a body, of a healthy body, but also how to correct anything that may be diseased or disordered. But just let me kind of catch you up on where we have been and where we are going over the course of the next month. As we've been talking about this for 4 months, but in one more month, on the 4th of September, Sunday morning, we are going to transition to what we are calling the full implementation of replacing our traditional Sunday school and our midweek worship formats with what we are calling community groups. And that transition has already started taking place in our Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night format, our service format, meeting format, is functioning right now in this community group format that I'm going to be describing this morning. And it's been that way for 5 months. We've been functioning in our midweek service. We've been functioning as a community group ever since the very 1st of March. And it is functioning well. Even this past week, I mean, we just had a wonderful time this past week, because we've been reaching out into our neighborhood, and we've been connecting with our neighbors, and we have been establishing conversations with them and relationships with them. We've been showing them mercy, been showing them grace. And then Wednesday night, we had one of the neighbors who has been here only one time before, with the exception of the cookout. This neighbor came to the cookout, and this neighbor came in Wednesday night, and she is a very needy woman. And she confessed her neediness to us, and she teared up as she began to say, she said, she described who she is and what kind of person she is, and she said, you all reached out to us, and you all love us, and you all came and invited us to the cookout, and you fed us, and you sat down at the table, and you talked with us like we are acceptable people. And she said, we really need to feel that. We need to hear that. We need to get that. We need to receive that kind of mercy from you. And then she began to talk about all of her other needy neighbors that are in the neighborhood. And she says, we need that kind of mercy. We need that kind of grace. And she said, I want to be telling all of our other neighbors about what is going on here at Thompson Road Baptist Church. Well, we couldn't have had that kind of interaction. We could not have had that kind of conversation. She would not have felt welcome to open herself up to us if we had not been sitting over there looking at one another and talking about the Word of God and confessing our own needs of the gospel and our own needs of the mercy of God. And so that is already functioning. And what we're hoping to do with that particular function is to increase that and to multiply that as the Lord gives us growth and increase. But what it's going to mean for the Sunday school that we have right now, and our Sunday school is very dysfunctional. We've been talking about that not only for the past four months, but it's been dysfunctional for a long, long time, even for years. But what we are going to do, what's going to change in the 9:30 service is we are just no longer going to be announcing that service. We're not going to be scheduling that service. However, as we have been telling you all over the past 4 months, and we have been emphasizing this over and over and over again, that if there is any fellowship group, if there's any Sunday school class or group that voluntarily still wants to meet at 9:30, 9:40, 9:45, whatever time you choose, if there is a group that chooses to meet for support and for fellowship and for Bible study and for prayer, we will encourage you, we will enable you with every effort and through every means that we can, but we are not going to be scheduling 9:30 services. We're not going to be announcing 9:30 services. But if you want to have a 9:30 group meeting, we encourage you and we will help you to have that meeting. And so, when we talk about transition, the only thing that's going to transition is that we're not going to be scheduling, we're not going to be announcing, but if you still want to have a meeting, then that's not going to change. And so you can make that accommodation for yourself, and we will be here to help you make it. But for the life and the ministry of the church as a whole, for the life and ministry of the body of this church, and for the ongoing growth, the ongoing increase, the ongoing outreach, the ongoing ministry, the ongoing effectiveness of this church body as a whole, what we are going to be emphasizing is our two corporate worship services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then our community groups during the week. And the community groups are going to serve these four purposes: evangelistic outreach, cultivating discipleship and obedience to Jesus Christ among us, developing leaders in the church, and encouraging total participation by the church body in ministry involvement in our community, in our city, and around the world. So I know that that's a mouthful, but that is what we're going to be cultivating, and that's where we're going to be aiming, and that's what we intend to be doing. And so what we are going to do is we're aiming at Ephesians 4. You remember Ephesians 4? That's been a couple years ago now. But if you remember Ephesians 4, here is the ideal. The ideal. This is what we are aiming at. This is what we are praying for. Everything that we do, everything that we plan, the vision that we have has this in mind. Ephesians 4, let's read it. The purpose of the leadership, the purpose of pastors, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so what we are aiming to do is we are aiming to equip you, to enable you, to develop you so that you and we together can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you understand what the word edifying of the body of Christ means? The word edifying means to build up. What we are meeting in right now is a building. Sometimes we call it an edifice. It's an edifice because it is something that is built. And so when we edify the body of Christ, we are building up the body of Christ. We're not only making the existing body stronger and healthier, but when we edify the body of Christ, we are adding to the body of Christ, increasing the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. We want Thompson Road to be a full-grown, mature, complete body, the body of Christ, a perfect man. And what we're measuring by is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how are we going to do that? Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Keep this focus in mind. Everything is about Christ. Everything is about Christ. Everything that we plan is about Christ. Everything we envision is about Christ. Everything we talk about is about Christ. Everything we do, it's all about Christ. We are trying to grow up into Him who is infusing the life down into us. It says here that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom, you see that over verse 16, from whom the whole body, from Christ, right now, in this instant, like on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and everybody was wondering, oh, what's going on here? Sounded like we've got a bunch of drunks up there. And Peter said, no, we're not drunk. We are just filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter says later on in the message on the day of Pentecost, he says that Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And right now, at this present moment, what you are witnessing and what you are seeing is Jesus at the right hand of God is giving this. That's what we are aiming for. We are aiming that in every activity, every movement of this church, that Jesus is going to be infusing life and giving life into this church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now let me tell you how the church will grow. The church doesn't grow from the pastor down. The church doesn't grow from the leadership down. That's not what it says here. It says that the church grows as the pastors and leaders equip the church members for the work of the ministry, and then as every member effectively does his share, her share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see that? So the church is going to grow as we are cultivating one another with the grace of God and receiving this life from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's what we're going to do over the next few minutes here. We're going to ask and answer four simple questions. And those four simple questions are, what is a community group? And we're going to go back to our passage in Acts chapter 2. What is a community group? Why is it called a community group? And what does a community group do when we have a community group? What's going to go on in the community group? And then how will community groups help grow and edify and build up our church? So let's begin with question number one. What is a community group? Well, a community group is a group. It is a group of people, and in our case, it's a group of people here in our church that meet together to encourage one another to worship Christ and to live the Christian life in our community and among our neighbors. Kind of sounds like that's what a church is supposed to do, isn't it? We are the light of the world, among whom we shine as lights in the world. So a community group is for the purpose of members of this body getting together and encouraging one another to worship Jesus Christ and then to live our Christian lives in our community and among our neighbors so that we can show them and demonstrate to them that Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is really alive. And He's living and working in us. And everything we do, we are doing by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that community groups is not a contemporary innovation. There's nothing contemporary about what a community group is. A community group is actually going back. It's a throwback. I mean, we're actually trying to lead us back to Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 that says, and let us consider one another. To consider one another means you pay attention to one another, you respect one another, you study one another, you show respect for one another, and you help one another, and you support one another. And as it goes on to say here, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Come on, let's love one another. Come on, I love you. I love you. Hope you love me. And let's express our love. And let's stir up that love, because Jesus said that everything we do must be done with love. And then let's stir up the good works. We can tell you to do good works. We can even schedule good works. But what we do in our community groups is we look at one another and we say, let's do this. And we encourage one another. We look at each other. We talk to one another. We look at each other in the face and say, hey, can we do this together? Will you help me do this? I will help you do this. And so we're stirring up love. We're stirring up good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You know what the word exhort means? The word exhort means to challenge one another. Sometimes even to lovingly provoke one another, speaking the truth in love. And so we exhort one another. We encourage one another. We challenge one another. We call each other out in love. And we exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So somebody will say, okay, where is community group in the Bible then? You say it's not a contemporary innovation. So where is community group in the Bible? And the answer is, well, it's just right here in the Word of God. Not only right here in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, but community groups is all over Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. So let's just look at the church in Jerusalem for a minute. I know that the church in Jerusalem, I know it's a historically unique situation. I know that Jesus was putting the jumper cables on the church. And I know there was an awful lot of jump starting that was going on the day of Pentecost. But even at that, what is going on the day of Pentecost is serving as a kind of a microcosm. It's kind of a microcosm. You know how, you know, around Christmas time especially, you know, you get the little snow globe, and sometimes you can see a whole village. It's in the little globe there, and you shake it up and it snows on it. Well, that's kind of a microcosm of a larger venue. And so Acts chapter 2 is kind of a microcosm of how churches will work in every culture, in every generation, large churches, small churches. What they're doing is they are modeling for us, after the teachings of Jesus, they are modeling for us how a church is supposed to work. And so that's what we're looking at here and now. But I do confess that in the church at Jerusalem, something very phenomenal was going on there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we read it a while ago, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then, and you got to get this. You have to get this now. Whether it's on that scale or on our scale, the way any growth is going to happen is through the proclamation of the gospel. Send the light. We've got to be proclaiming the gospel. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost happened because they were saying words. They were proclaiming Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And the Bible says, with many other words, verse 40, with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. And so we're going to have to say words. We're going to have to preach the gospel. We're going to have to witness the gospel. That's what we want to encourage you to do. That's what we want to develop you to do. We want to exhort you. You've got to be talking the gospel. You are our witnesses. We are witnesses for Christ. I'm not the only witness. Pastor Todd's not the only witness. You are the witnesses. We are the witnesses. And so chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. However, many of those who heard the word believed. So there's the word being witnessed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It says the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 3,000. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we have families there also. And so, you know, the commentators, you read the commentators and they say, well, by this time, the numbers of the believers may have been in excess of 10,000 people in Jerusalem. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread. See, people are talking. People are witnessing the gospel. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. In Jerusalem, how many believers do you have now? 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, nobody knows for sure, but there are bukuins of Christians, believers. So the question is, how are we going to teach them? How are we going to develop them? How are we going practically, logistically? How are we going to implement them in the work of the gospel? How are we going to grow them up into obedient followers of Christ? How are we going to get them to know one another and take care of one another's needs? How are we going to involve them in the evangelistic outreach of the gospel to our neighbors and to our city? And so the people need to be, for lack of a better term, they need to be organized. The people need to be put into functioning units so they can reach their city. So here's the answer. The answer is, all right, we have all these thousands of people. What are we going to do with them? So it's a twofold answer. The twofold answer is we're going to teach them all together regularly. We're going to get them all together and teach them and preach to them regularly. And then we're going to divide them up into community groups all over Jerusalem, all over the city, so they can personally minister to one another, take care of one another, and so that we can reach all the other neighbors who are in our city. So I'm going back to Acts chapter 2. And we read it a while ago. Here it is again. Listen to this. In verse 44 it says, now all who believed were together. They were together. Had all things in common. Doesn't mean they had a common storehouse. It just means that anything that any one of them had actually belonged to the others who were in need. That they were sharing.
And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And then verse 46 says this. Listen to this now. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number people who are being saved. Who are these people who are being saved? The people who are being saved is the neighbors of the others who have been saved. And so in all of the neighborhoods around Jerusalem, you have these believers and they're meeting. And they're meeting together publicly in the temple. They didn't go into a massive building program and build a multi-purpose facility to house all these people. Where they're meeting together is what's called in the temple. It says here, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. The temple was not just an enclosed area. The temple was a compound. I mean, it filled the whole top of the hill. And around the temple, there were open areas called Solomon's Porch. Over in chapter 5, it's called Solomon's Porch. Or there were covered porticos or walkways. And they were rather expansive. And crowds, I mean, thousands of people could gather in these open spaces. And so that's what the believers would do. The believers would tweet the word out, not really just by word of mouth, but they would get the word of mouth out and they would say, okay, we're going to have a meeting in the temple. Temple didn't belong to them except as Jews, but it was a public meeting place. So they'd say, let's meet at the temple at such and such an hour, such and such a day, and thousands of people would come to the temple and the apostles would teach them and would instruct them from the word of God and tell them how they're supposed to put it into practice. And then you know what they would do? Then they would break up. And they would go back to their neighborhoods. And they would have their community groups in their neighborhoods. And house to house. They would break bread from house to house. And so they would put into practice what the apostles had been teaching them in their public, corporate, mass assemblies. And so we're on a much smaller scale here. But that's what we're going to do. What we are going to do is we're going to have our corporate teaching sessions and services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And then as the Lord gives us increase and growth of people, then we're going to be establishing community groups that are going to be meeting throughout the week in order to put into practice and implement what is being taught here in our public assemblies on Sundays. So that kind of tells you what a community group is. Now I'm going to talk really fast because I've kind of laid the groundwork. All right, question two. Why is it called a community group? It is called a community group because the word community means common unity. Community is just common unity. And it means that all of us are together and we have certain things in common. That's like, you know, this neighborhood is a community. If you live in a different neighborhood, then your neighborhood is a community. What is a community? Well, it just means that that a lot of people live together in a common neighborhood. And so a community is common unity, people having things in common. Acts 2:44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And so that a community is people being together and having things in common that they are interested in and involved in. So there are three reasons why we are calling community groups community groups. Number one, because the church itself is a community. We are a body. We're not in the habit of calling the church a community. We call the church a fellowship. We call the church a body. We call the church a flock. But all of those simply mean that we are a community. We're a community of faith. The book of Ephesians says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's a community. It's a community of whom Christ is the head. And so we're unified with one another, and we're unified with Christ. And so the fullness of Christ keeps being infused into us by the life of the risen Lord. And so the church is a community. We need to start thinking of our church as a community. It's not just an audience. It is a community. Secondly, community also means that we may be having community groups out in other communities. Right now, our community group is over in the annex. But as the Lord gives us increase, or maybe the Lord gives us people or sends us people, maybe they live in other neighborhoods, we may want to reach another neighborhood. And so how do you reach another neighborhood? Well, you plant a community group in that neighborhood as the Lord gives us leaders and as people are willing to serve the Lord in that way. And so the community group can be in other communities. It's not really convenient, either time-wise or schedule-wise, or even health-wise or ability-wise, for everybody to attend this community group. But if somebody says, hey, we would be more available if you're in another part of the city or another night or another day, another time of the week, then we say, okay, then our community group may be moved out into another community. But here's one of the real cores. We call it community group because not only are we trying to cultivate our community among ourselves with one another, but God has called us to reach the other community. There is a community of faith, and then there is an unbelieving community. And so what we want to do, what we are called to do, that's why we are in this community. We are in this community. This community of faith is planted in this neighborhood, in this community of faith, in order to reach the other members in the community who are not in the community of faith. You see that? So we are here. We are here for the ones who are not here also. And so we have to keep our mind focused on the others who are out in the outside community. We want to bring them in to the community of faith, the community that is us, the community that is here. And you don't understand. We don't understand. Because we've grown up in church. We are very comfortable in church. I can go anywhere. I can go anywhere I choose to go. I can walk up to any church service. I can walk in. I can make myself at home. I may not know where I am, may have never been there, but I'm comfortable. I know my way around. And I can not be uneasy. But you don't understand. There are people in this neighborhood who for a long, long time didn't even know that they were welcome to step inside the building. They thought that the building might be holified in some way and that they were not welcome inside the building. It took us a long time with some of the neighbors to let them know, hey, you're welcome. You are, please come in. We won't harass you. We won't molest you. We won't do anything bad to you. We would just love on you. But they don't know that. They don't know that. And so what we want to do with our community groups is we want to create a more relaxed, informal, a more casual environment so that people can walk in like the neighbor walked in Wednesday night late. She came in late, but she felt welcome to walk in on us late. We were already having community group. She walks in and she apologizes and we say, oh, please don't apologize. Just thank you for being here. And so we want them to feel like they can come. We want them to feel like that we're not going to bite them. And that's what she said. She said, I need grace. I need mercy. But she says, whenever you first met us, you didn't condemn us because of who we are. And we say, oh, yeah, we're not going to condemn you because of who you are. We're going to show you the grace of God and the mercy of God and show you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we call it a community group, because we are a community. They may be in other communities, and we are here to reach our outside community. All right, still very quickly. Number three, what does a community group do? A community group does the same things we're doing here, except we just do it in a little different format. So what does the church do? The Bible says that they continued steadfastly. They persisted and pursued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So what do we do in this service? Well, in this service, we sing praises to God. We pray. I'm put them in order. We preach and teach the Word of God. We personally apply the teachings of the Word of God. We encourage one another to love and good works. We pray for one another and the ministry of the church. So that's what we're doing here. But when we meet in a community group, we're sitting and we're looking at each other's faces. Some of you don't see anything except the backs of the people's heads that are in front of you. But when we're in community group, we look at each other's faces and we talk to one another. And there is interaction, and there is personal fellowship, and people share their burdens, and they share the needs of their lives and the needs of their hearts, and we tell them we love them, and we pray for those needs, and we help those needs if there's any practical way that they need to have those needs met. And so everything we do is done to encourage and cultivate, first of all, a personal interest in the gospel, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ. The key word is personal. We are cultivating personal. Sometimes a congregation can be impersonal. There are people who attend congregations and church services maybe for years and never know anybody. And they're just as lonely. They could die from loneliness because you don't have that personal interaction in a congregation, in an audience like we are in now. It's not designed for that. It's designed for what we are doing right now. But in community group, there is a personal interest. And we stir up a personal interest in Christ, the gospel, and the Word of God. There is personal interaction with one another. And then we also encourage and cultivate personal interaction and involvement in the ministry of the gospel and in the ministry of the church. We actually hold each other kind of to account. We look at each other and we say, you know what? Something we ought to be doing more of. And we ought to be doing something more effectively than we are doing. And so what we are doing is we are encouraging one another to love and good works. So, question 4. How will community groups help grow and edify or build up our church? First of all, it will cultivate and develop unity and personal bonding among ourselves around Jesus Christ. People, church people, members of a church, will not work together in gospel endeavors if they don't even enjoy being with each other. You understand that? If people don't enjoy each other's company, then they're not going to be working together in unity to advance any kind of gospel work or gospel ministry. And so one of the first things we want to do, we make no apology. We make no apology. One of the things we want to do is we want to socialize. We want to socialize. What we are doing when we socialize is we are getting to know one another on a personal basis. And we want to know who you are. We want you to know who we are. People can go to, can attend the same audience, the same congregation for years and not know anything about it. Not know anything about each other. And so we are cultivating and developing this unity and this personal bonding among ourselves around Jesus Christ. That's why we need all kinds of people. We need older people. We need younger people. The younger people need to learn from the older people. Sometimes the older people might need to be encouraged by the younger people. And so we need one another. It's kind of like a family. You need multiples of generations in a family. And Chris will bear this out next Sunday whenever he comes to deliver some testimonies. But we want to encourage that kind of unity and personal bonding. Secondly, it will encourage personal and practical application of the Word of God and obedience to Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount is what life together is all about. The Sermon on the Mount is not an individualized spiritual plan. The Sermon on the Mount is how we live together in community. And at the very end of it, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay, so what are we doing right now? What we're doing right now is we are hearing. We're hearing. I'm speaking, you are listening, you are hearing. But who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. James says, don't just be auditors of the Word of God. We are auditing the Word of God right now. We are listening, hearing the Word of God. But James says, it's not the listener, the hearer of the Word, but it is the doer of the work that will be blessed in the doing of it. And so that's what we do in community groups. In community groups, our community group is based on the messages that were preached Sunday. And so we look at one another, we say, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Let's go back. Let's remember. Let's rehearse. Let's recite. Let's reiterate. And let's reinforce it. Are we doing it? And if we're not, then what can we do right now, starting right now, to do the Word of God? And then thirdly, our community groups will serve as an inviting and welcoming front door to the church for our neighbors. And if community groups are meeting, and if we're inviting our neighbors to come, then as our neighbors come, they see the church in action. Sometimes they see us confessing our own faults, and they see us loving one another. They see us grappling with problems. They see us consulting the Word of God, and they see real people who are trying to obey Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So we have been and will be saying much more about this in days and weeks to come. But this is where we want the Lord to take us. This is where we believe that the Lord is going and that the Lord is leading us to follow. And so we want you to be a part of it. We need the whole church. We need the whole church. There aren't but just us. And so we need every one of us to be together, bound together in this purpose, in this priority, and in this passion to reach other people for Jesus Christ and to bring the others in so that they can share the grace of God with us. If you have been listening this morning and it's just been family talk because you may not be in the community of faith, but if you've been hearing the message this morning and you're still an unbeliever, you are still lost from God, and what we have been talking about, you can't really share in. What we are doing is what they did on the day of Pentecost. We're pointing you to the cross. We're pointing you to Jesus Christ. And we're telling you that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross so that he could not only be punished for our sins and take our sins away, but so that he could give us eternal life. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So look to the cross. Look to Christ. He is here right now, not only to forgive you and to justify you, but to make you live again with hope and with joy. Let's stand as we pray together.